1 Corinthians chapter 14. I remember driving down from Oregon to California. There's different routes you can take. There's the inland route, which is the 5, and then there's PCH. There's positives and negatives. If you go on the 5, you're going to get there a little faster, aren't you? But if you take Pacific Coast Highway, you're going to see some beautiful scenery. I almost ran out of gas there late at night in my old beat-up Jetta moving down from Oregon, and I didn't realize that you had to put gas in the tank. No, I did, but I almost ran out of gas a couple of times. And the wonderful thing about that is on that way, there's some real wonderful things. And last week when we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, it said that this is a more excellent way. And I think of that sometimes, that the better way, the more excellent way, is a way that's filled with wonder. And that's the thing about the Holy Spirit and moving in the gifts of the Spirit, is that it might not be as fast, but you're going to see signs and you're going to see wonders. And you're going to take turns, you're going to wind, but when you decide once and for all that I'm going to get off the sort of the fast route, hustle and bustle, pre-packed Christianity that we can fall into, the one that's affected by our culture and just doesn't stop and focus on Jesus, what we're going to have is you might be in the fast lane, but you're not going to be on the more excellent way. And the scripture talks about love as being the way that is excellent. And that is that you excel in spiritual things. You grow in spiritual things. So Paul has talked about in 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of the Spirit. Then he says in chapter 13 that there is a more excellent way. That's at the end of chapter 12, verse 31. I show you a more excellent way. And then last week we talked about love. And then now again in chapter 14, he's going to summarize the gifts of the Spirit in the functioning of the body of Christ, church order. And in the center of it, between 12 and 14, is 13. Love is centered. And so everything I do in my Christian life, I need to build it on love. But now he's going to talk about church order and the pursuit of gifts. And he says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, pursue love, which he's just spoken about, and desire spiritual gifts. Or you might understand that, desire spirituals. Notice in your Bible, gifts is probably in italics. And that's just because it's supposed to help you understand that that's what it's talking about. But really, it's spirituals. Spirituals. The spiritual things that he's spoken of. The word of wisdom. The word of knowledge. We discussed that. The gift of tongues. The gift of prophecy. Healings, helps, givings. We read over in the book of Romans. And so he says, pursue these things. Earlier, he said in chapter 12, verse 31, earnestly desire. Earnestly desire the best spiritual gifts. And so my desire, and literally there, the word is to stretch out, to lust after in a good sense, gifts. And so he says, pursue love and desire spirituals, but especially that you may prophesy. Prophecy is better. Apparently in the church at Corinth, everybody was emphasizing the gift of tongues, speaking in a different language, praise to God. And you may have been in a service. And every time we talk about gifts, by the way, is there's people that come from different camps. One comes from a camp that says the spiritual gifts are not for today. They're really weird. And then another group says, oh, if you don't speak in tongues, you're nothing. You're not even saved. And the Pentecostals will look at us and say, well, you're Baptist. And the Baptists will look at us and say, you're Pentecostal. Because what we want to do is find ourselves in a balance. And the only way to have a balance is to come right to the scripture and look at exactly the way that it says to practice and to function the gift. So Paul here says, especially that you may prophesy. Now, why is prophecy better? He's going to tell us. He says in verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. No one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Later on in verse 16, he's going to talk about tongues. And when I speak in tongues, it's always Godward. Either it's praise in song or a worship, or it's prayer to God. It's always upward. Notice in verse 17, he says, for speaking of tongues, you give thanks well to the Lord. and the other is not edified because nobody understands the tongue. And he says, if you bless with the Spirit, speak in tongues, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? You see, when I bless and when I give thanks, that's tongues, that's always to God. If you look over at Acts chapter 2, we read there about when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And in Acts chapter 2, it says they were all gathered together, waiting in Jerusalem, obedient to what Jesus told them. He said, wait there until you receive the power, the Holy Spirit, who will fill you, who will come upon you, and you'll have the power to be my witnesses. Acts chapter 1:8 tells us you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then over in chapter 2, it says they were waiting, they were praying, a group of 70 or so people in a room there. And as they were hanging out, maybe finishing up breakfast and praying and fellowshipping, maybe looking at some of the scriptures or remembering what Jesus had done, and they were asking the Lord, Lord, what were you talking about? All of a sudden, the place was filled with a noise like this tornado. And above each one of them, tongues of fire, we read in verse 3 of chapter 2. And then it says they began to speak in tongues. Now, in Jerusalem at that time, there were people from all over the world coming there on pilgrimage. And they heard this noise, this tornado-like thing, and they went to see. And as they got to the room there where there were, you know, people speaking in different languages, it says that they heard them. And notice, the list begins in verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, all these people down to verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, it says, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. And so what were they saying? They were praising God. They were speaking about the wonderful works of God, but it was worship, upward, heavenward, not to men. Now the thing is that what you'll have in many people's spiritual backgrounds or Christian upbringing is they'll have gone to a church and somebody might speak in tongues and then another person will come along and say, well, here's the interpretation. And they'll say, thus says the Lord. And it will be manward, people, earthward, instead of heavenward. That is not the interpretation of that tongues. Tongues is not a language that God gives us to communicate with other people. That is so crucial for us to understand because most of the abuse of the gift of tongues comes in this form. When people speak it and believe that God's giving us secret hidden messages so that we can understand some mystery. The fact of the matter here is that it says that he who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. And no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So the mysteries are to God. Now, God wants to speak to us, and he has. And praise God, he spoke to us in English. Well, it was translated in English. Because if God had spoken to us in a language we didn't understand, it would be hopeless. And so when God wants to speak to us, he makes it as clear as possible. God told Isaiah, take a pen and write with large letters with a man's hand. That was plainly, clearly. See, God always wants his word to be simple and clear. You know those writing where they would start the first letter with this giant decorative letter? I think there's a name for it. I can't remember. But that used to be an art form. And what happens is with the decoration, the message is lost. So God gives his word sans serif, clear, bold print, perfect space, big enough to read. God wants you to understand his word. And so when somebody speaks in tongues, it's not to people. So we get that clear right off. And so Paul says that when you speak in a tongue, it is to God. And in Acts chapter 2, we read that. And there in verses 16 and 17, we also read that. Later, we'll talk about how we pray. We can pray in a spiritual language as well. But he who prophesies, this is why prophecy is better. But he who prophesies speaks edification, that's constructive, and exhortation, that's encouragement, and comfort, that's actually strengthening to men. You see, it's earthward. And so when we prophesy, when we speak forth the word of God, now sometimes you think a prophecy is, oh, is he's going to tell the future? Is that, you know, is that like Nostradamus or some mystic that tell? No, that's not what it's talking about. The word of God speaks to us in sort of, you might say, and don't misunderstand, a futuristic way. But it always speaks in the presence. Let me put it like this. The word of God instructs us tonight to live by love, for example. Everything that we do should be based on love. As I integrate that into my life, the scripture says there will be a futuristic blessing. If I walk in this way, I'll walk in an excellent way. There's a blessing on my life. And so it's prophetic in that way. The Word of God has ramifications for the future. Now, if I live apart from God, in rebellion to God, there's also a prophetic aspect to that. I am in big trouble. If I dishonor my father and mother, the Bible says that it won't go well with me. The scripture tells us that, you know, all the commandments are for our benefit. He who is wise for himself. And so the scripture is clear. And what I take into my life, if I disobey to the Word of God, there's a warning. And so prophecy is what God speaks to us. And as we teach the Word, as you go through the scripture, as you encourage one another, everybody can prophesy. Everybody can be an encouragement to one another. Maybe not to a thousand people at a stadium or an evangelistic crusade, but everybody on an individual basis can go up to a brother or sister in church, outside of church, or on the job and say, you know, I just want to tell you that God really wants to bless your life. I've been watching you and God's put this on my heart. I know you work hard. I really find that the greatest blessings in the Christian life are oftentimes when people get together on a one-on-one or a couple, families getting together, and they just reflect upon each other what God is doing in their own life. When you go to a friend who's going through maybe marriage problems or crisis at work, and you say, you know, I was looking at the scripture and the Lord really spoke to my heart in this way. That's prophecy, you see. And everybody can do that. And that's what God says here in the scripture. Earnestly desire the best gifts, especially that you can prophesy. That is, encourage one another. And there's three aspects to it. It's for edification, exhortation, and comfort. You might have different translations there, but you might just put it. It's all building up, stirring up, or lifting up. To edify is to construct. It's to build somebody up. To exhort is to stir them up. To encourage them. The word encourage is a word used in many versions. Anybody have that word? Well, the word encourage is, it talks about the core of a person. The word court has the same basis. Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. Core, it speaks of the heart. It speaks of the core, the corpus, the middle of a thing. And so to encourage somebody is to strengthen them at the middle where they need it most. To come in and not to brush up the edges and say, oh, it's going to be all right, but to speak to the heart and say, there's hope. And here it is, right in the Word of God. And so edification, exhortation, and comfort to give strength or to lift up a person. Now, he who speaks in a tongue, we read in verse 4, edifies himself. Hey, that's good. You edify yourself. You construct, you build yourself up. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, this word church, you're going to find it seven more times in this chapter. He's going to say it again later on in verse 5, verse 12, verse 19, and on so forth. And so this is the church order. And Paul says the most important thing is not to be built up as an individual. Now, that's important, but to build others up. And so if you speak in tongues, you're being built up. Now, tongues is an amazing thing. Paul says here in verse 5, I wish you all spoke in tongues. He's not dismissing tongues. Tongues is a good thing. But he says, but even more that you prophesied, prophecy is a better thing. Tongues is a good thing, but prophecy is a better thing because he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. You can put that in your margin, a little symbol. Tongues is less than prophecy, or prophecy is greater than tongues, because when you speak in tongues, you edify yourself, but when you speak prophetically, or you speak the Word of God, you speak to the church, that the church might receive edification. Now, if somebody speaks in tongues, we read there in verse 5, unless they interpret, that the church may receive edification. When I speak in tongues, and I do speak in tongues, I'll give you my experience with tongues. As a child growing up, I grew up in the church, and my father was saved radically from a life of wild living and came out of the hippie movement. My mom was saved subsequently after that. She resisted for a while, and I still remember drinking my dad's beers as a little kid. And he gave them to me. I mean, I sipped them, and I stood between the two seats on our VW bus as we drove, and he would hand me his whatever it was, I don't know. But he was a heathen. He was a pagan running from God. And then one night he got saved. He prayed with a guy in Waikiki. A man told him that God will come inside your heart. And he said, all right, God, prove it. And he gave God a chance. And that's all God needs, is an open door. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. God came into his life, changed him. My mom was blown away. because they, you know, they had hated each other by this time. They spent years destroying each other's lives. And now my dad started loving his wife, and he actually started loving his kids, and it blew her mind. And she would just watch, and people started coming over to the house for Bible studies, and things were happening. People were giving prophecies. People were speaking in tongues. It was exciting. And that's when my mom said, I'll accept this Christianity thing, but the day you become a pastor, I'm divorcing you. And then she got saved. And so I grew up watching these amazing things happen. Just dreams becoming fulfilled. Healings taking place in people's lives. And I grew up in this, and I was prayed over, by different people. I was, you know, Pastor Chuck had laid his hands on me, and I really appreciated that as a child. And I remember speaking this language that I didn't know what it was, even as a child. Now, sometimes we dismiss the experiences of children because we say, well, they're kids. But, you know, the Holy Spirit, age is no requirement or prerequisite for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I strongly believe that you should pray for your kids even while in the womb. I pray that my children be filled with the Spirit like John the Baptist was even in the womb. And so it says your old men and your young men will prophesy. So even children can be filled with the Spirit. And there I was as a young boy speaking this language I didn't know. And then later on in life, I began to critically examine. Well, this is a foolish thing. This is stupid. And so I dismissed it for a long time until I began to read the Scripture. And the Bible will later say that when I pray in a tongue, verse 14, my spirit prays, but my understanding, my cognitive mind, my intellect is unfruitful. It has nothing to do. And I find that I don't like to do things that I don't understand. Maybe it's the American aspect in me, but if I don't understand it, I don't like to do it. And when I speak in tongues, I don't understand. And so there is my brain sitting on the side, twiddling its thumb, saying, what is there for me to do? And then it begins to say, well, that's nothing. That's phony. You're making it up. But that's what the brain does. The brain is critical like that. That's why it's called literally the critical factor. The conscious mind is called the critical factor, and it examines things. Now, when you speak in tongues, what happens is the Holy Spirit prompts your spirit to speak in an unknown language, whether it be the language of angels or the language of people in a civilization, existent or non-existent at this time. And there probably have been millions of different earthly languages, I don't know, and dialects. And so what the Holy Spirit does is that because my brain is limited, God made my brain fantastic, wonderful, and yet sin caused us to fall. And have you ever tried to run a computer program? Imagine you got a brand new Photoshop program and you want to put it on your computer, but the only computer you have runs Windows 95. Windows 95. It has a whole 32 megs of RAM. The processor is like, I don't even know what they were using back then. I think they were using mice that ran on wheels. And then you try to load this program that is so far superior to the hardware that it has. That's what happens in the spirit. The hardware that I have can only run a certain resolution language. I can only process certain thoughts, certain emotions through the language that I have. It's very pixelated. It's very rough. The resolution doesn't come through clearly. So what God does is by His grace, He says, you know what? I'm going to give you a language to express the spiritual things on a higher level, and we'll just bypass your whole brain, which is usually the problem anyway when I want to do something. And so tongues comes along and the Holy Spirit prompts me to say things that I don't understand. And so as I pray in tongues, my mind is unfruitful. It doesn't do anything. And yet I'm built up spiritually. I'm edified. I'm strengthened. I don't know why, but I'm able to worship God, and it's purely in the spirit. My mind does nothing. Now, if I came and I spoke in tongues to a group of people, it would do them absolutely nothing. They'd probably think I was weird. And if I did that, I would be weird. And so speaking in tongues edifies a person. Now, if we were in a meeting and we were functioning in this aspect where we were giving space to the gift of tongues and somebody spoke in tongues, what we'd immediately do is we would pray and we would wait for the interpretation. What would the interpretation be? Well, it would not be, my children, I say to you, come to me. And that might be a nice thing to hear from the Lord. Come to me. Yes. Come unto me, all you who are weary and have. Yes, that's a nice thing. But that's not the tongue, because the tongue is always toward the Lord. It would be something like, hypothetically, Father, you are good. Your love flows down like a waterfall, refreshing our soul. You know, it would be something poetic, perhaps, something of praise. It would be always to the Lord. And oftentimes, those kinds of things, say, for example, do you have a worship CD that you really appreciate because the words strike a chord in your heart? And you say, that's the kind of thing I want to say to God. Well, that's what it is. See, because when I begin to understand the praises that are arising from that heart, I can attach onto it with my mind and say, yeah, Lord, that's what I want to say to you. My heart resonates with those lyrics, and that's why it becomes edifying to others. And so he says there in verse 6, but now, brethren, if I came, or if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? And I've circled that word profit. He said, what value would it be to you if I spoke? What would it be worth to you? You know, they were all speaking in tongues together. It was like chaos. And what he was probably saying by proxy was, your services are kind of worthless. They do nothing for the people that come. So if I came to you, what profit would it be to you? Unless I spoke to you by either revelation, that would be like a word of wisdom, or by knowledge, a word of knowledge possibly, or by prophesying, or by teaching. And I think you could summarize preaching as hopefully using as many of these gifts as possible. When a person preaches or pours out the word of God, many times there will be an aspect of a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or prophecy or teaching the word of God. And so the strength of tongues privately equals the very weakness of tongues publicly. Because if I speak in tongues publicly, it does nothing for the hearers. But in private, it really builds me up. And now he gives this example in verse 7. He says, even things without life, whether a flute or a harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or what is played? The other day I was watching a YouTube thing on this jazz pianist, and I brought my daughter in, and I said, hey, you know, watch this piano player. He's really good. And he's playing jazz piano, which is pretty complicated. And my daughter plays piano, and she's just real rudimentary, but I love it. I want to encourage them in that. And she's watching this guy play, and it's real fascinating. And then finally she just blurted out, he's playing nothing. Because it's jazz piano. It doesn't make sense until you've sort of developed that taste in music. And so to her, it didn't make any sense. And so there has to be a clarity. And so I remember music appreciation class in college. Can you believe I took music appreciation? I thought it would be an easy class. I'd get an A. I did. So I took this class, and I kind of schmoozed my teacher. I really became interested in music, and I like music anyway. But I remember going through that there was a whole movement in musical history where dissonance became a big factor. Dissonance as opposed to consonants, where the sounds had no timing. They had no harmony. They had no rhythm. It was just, rather than a euphony, a good sound, it was a cacophony, a bad sound to the averages, but they called it art. But I remember that. And Paul's saying, if somebody speaks like that, like what tongues can appear to others, it makes no sense. It doesn't help them at all. And he goes on, he says, if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for the battle? Even in those days, like we do today, they didn't have walkie-talkies and little cell phones attached to their collars and communication like that. They actually had a bugle, and they still do. They have a bugle call for the reveille, the morning. People are smiling. They hear it. They know it. Taps. There's the meal call. I'm not sure what that's called, but everybody knows that one. Then there's first call, which is what they play at the races, right? When the horses are about to go, right? Is that what, am I right? I'm not sure, but we recognize it when we hear it. It's like ingrained into our culture, you know? And so Paul says, if somebody blows the trumpet, you know, if you get some jazz musician out there in front of the troops, they're going to look at each other like, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to eat? Are we supposed to go to sleep? Are we supposed to charge? And so he says, when it comes to languages, there has to be some clarity here. Likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? You'll be speaking into the air. You'll just be talking to nobody. And there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I don't know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner. Some of the older versions read, I will be a barbarian, to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. And so I would have nothing to offer a Bulgarian congregation. It wouldn't matter unless there's somebody to translate. And that's just the way it is with language. And so he says here, you guys are speaking in tongues so much. And his point is this, that it's no value to anybody else. And he's going to show them the proper way to use that gift. And so he says in verse 12, even so you, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, you got to give them credit for that. They were zealous. Let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Circle that word excel in your Bible, because that was the most excellent way, the way of love. Edification to build up others is the thing of love. Later, he's going to give a primary rule in verse 26. He says at the end of verse 26, let all things be done for edification, to build up other people. Therefore, verse 13 says, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. If you're in a meeting that is giving space to the gift of tongues and you're worshiping in that way, waiting on the Lord that way, if you feel prompted to speak in tongues, you should pray that you have the interpretation. Because even you don't know what you're saying. But my understanding is unfruitful. When you speak in tongues, you don't even know what you're saying. Now, over in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, you might jot that scripture down. Not only can we praise the Lord in tongues, but we can actually pray to the Lord in tongues or in sounds that are not even linguistically classified. Romans 8:26 says this, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we don't know how or what we should pray for as we ought. Have you ever been in that place? Somebody's telling you this situation. You don't know how to pray for them in that situation. You don't know what God's doing in their life. You don't know how to identify with them. You don't know what to pray for. Paul says, we don't know what we should pray for, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So there I am faced with this dreadful situation in a person's life. Things are falling apart. I don't know what's happening. I don't know the whole story, and I'm just groaning inside. And so I offer a prayer that sounds something like, oh, prayer accomplished. And maybe the Holy Spirit just groaning, and you can actually speak in your prayer language to the Lord and offer praise up to God and prayer in that language. But that's a prayer language. Now, you don't know what you're praying for, but the Lord does. And so my understanding is unfruitful, but God understands. And the Lord sort of dips down his work, and he just skims the top of human beings, just barely the top of me. I don't understand any of it, but God wants to use me in the process, and I'm sort of caught in the knitting loop of the Lord's hand, and I'm brought into God's work, his tapestry, and I participate with him by prayer in a tongue, but I don't understand. And so he says in verse 15, by the way, when you speak in tongues, you'll probably go through this kind of question. I am not saying anything worthwhile. But the brain just is very critical, and it will examine, it will sit on the side, and the devil will approach the brain in the time that the Spirit is praying in tongues, and the devil will sort of nudge the brain and say, look how stupid you look right now. And sometimes your brain will agree and say, yeah, I don't know why I'm doing this. Maybe I'll just shut up. You shouldn't. You should continue praying. But you know, the Bible says here that my understanding is unfruitful. Back to my story. When I finally discovered in the scripture that this is exactly what would happen, I realized that my brain was criticizing the very process of speaking in tongues. And I would go back and forth with myself in sort of an argument, sort of a schizophrenic argument between myself, saying that's the gift of tongues, and God, and no, it's not. It doesn't mean anything. Well, maybe you should get a linguistics to examine it. No, I shouldn't. Well, who are you? Let's get in a fight. And I didn't really do that. But what I discovered was that the Lord just received it unto him. You ever have kids that are trying to speak to you? We've gone through this with every one of our children. And they try to enunciate words, and they just come out as just messed up. And yet the heart of a father is overjoyed when they try to speak. So I realized that when I just said, Lord, I don't know what I'm saying, but I'll say it as unto you, that just brought a great smile to the heart of the Father. He said, I accept it. And so by faith, I continue to pray in tongues, and I am edified, which is a great evidence to me that the Holy Spirit is indeed using me to pray and to praise Him in tongues. And so Paul says in verse 15, so what's the conclusion? He says, well, I'll pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. In other words, I'll pray in tongues, and I'll pray in English, or Paul would say in Greek or Hebrew. He says, I will sing with the Spirit, or I'll sing in tongues, and I will also sing with understanding. I'll sing in tongues, and I'll sing in English. Sing in both. It's better to sing in English when you're with English speakers and sing in tongues when you're alone. Here's the thing is, in verse 15, you find the phrase, I will, four times. The gift of tongues is self-directed. The Holy Spirit never takes over somebody. Nobody's going to stand in the line at the grocery store. You know, I got these tomatoes, 3 for $1, blah, 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 and just go off in tongues. It's not going to happen because the Holy Spirit does not do that. Later, it's going to say the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And so Pastor Chuck Smith used to tell this story about how he would wait every time, and he would loosen his jaw, kind of waiting for the Holy Spirit to take over and to just blah, 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 and go. And, you know, there's actually people that will say there's training programs for how to speak in tongues, along with the healing classes and the prophecy classes and all these things. But no such thing exists in the scripture. And they'll get together and they'll put their hands on you and they'll say, just start speaking. You know, four men in a Honda. Or, gotta buy a Hyundai. And if you start speaking that, then it's gonna come. That's just hogwash. The Holy Spirit will prompt you and you speak, but it's you speaking. And I remember this, it's happened on a number of occasions where people in our church coming from backgrounds that had never opened up to the idea of the gift of tongues. But I remember on a number of occasions them coming from backgrounds that say, that's just too weird and we don't do that. The gifts aren't for today. And they would come and say, Pastor Bud, I don't know what this is, but I feel like words are being prompted and I don't know what I should do. I say, well, let's pray and you begin to speak. Just speak the words that are prompted. And they speak. But you see, people are in this thing is, well, isn't the Holy Spirit just going to like, you know, get a hold of my tongue like a little puppet and then I'm just going to, no, you speak. And you can speak or you don't have to speak. It's purely at your discretion. See, it's a gift of God. And so Paul here says, I will pray in tongues and I'll pray with understanding. I will sing in tongues or sing by the Spirit. And with understanding. So otherwise, verse 16, if you bless with the Spirit or in tongues, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? So if somebody came and they began to speak in the Mongol language and you just listened to them and you said amen. No, you couldn't because I don't even know what they're saying. I could listen to Hungarian or Thai or Chinese. Now somebody in here might be able to say amen listening to a language, but understanding is crucial. So he says, how can you say amen if somebody's speaking in tongues at your giving of thanks since he doesn't understand what you say? I can't amen it. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edifying. So if you speak in tongues, you're good. Great. Good for you. I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. Whoa, wait a second. Paul spoke in tongues more than all of these people. And these guys were big on tongues. But notice what he says in verse 9. Yet in the church, which is what this chapter is about, church practice, we went over it. This word appears many times. In the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, here's the thing, is that you could speak all day long and all night in a tongue, and it doesn't do anything for anyone. Paul the Apostle would rather preach 5 words, love one another every day. There's 5 words. People would say, all right, praise God, shortest service ever. But that would be more valuable than him coming and just speaking gibberish. And so understanding is greater than exercise of the gift of tongues. And so he says, brethren, don't be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. So you guys want to be childish in anything? Don't be childish in understanding. Be childish in evil. Jesus said, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Sometimes I think Christians want to be wise as doves and as innocent as serpents, you know. And here Paul says, be careful to understand this. Be innocent in malice. But when it comes to understanding, pay very close attention. Now, this is probably one of the tougher parts of the scripture, and I hope to give you a clear understanding of it in verse 21. He says, in the law it is written, and here Paul is going to quote the prophet Isaiah, who would prophesy. So he reads a prophecy, and it says this. With men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me. That's from Isaiah chapter 28. They will not hear me, says the Lord. And so Paul takes this and he interprets it. He says in verse 22, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but those who believe. Now it looks like he completely changes his position in the next verse. He says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speaks in tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? And that's exactly what they do say, don't they? Somebody goes to a church, they're swinging off the chandeliers, they're running up and down the aisles with flags, they're dancing around with bells, and people just go, all righty, you guys have fun. It's crazy. And so Paul here, he quotes this thing, and he says that Isaiah the prophet, here's the thing is, Isaiah prophesied about tongues. But what was he saying? Isaiah was speaking to Judah, and he said, the Babylonians are going to come in, and you're going to hear Babylonian on the streets of Jerusalem. And since you don't believe the word of God, tongues will be a sign for you that God has actually spoken. The fact that you'll hear languages that you don't understand will prove to you that you're disbelieving in your heart. So Paul says, the sign of tongues was for the Jews a sign that they disbelieved. But those who believed understood the word of God. They listened to Isaiah. And so prophecy here was good. The tongues would be given. The Babylonian language would be a sign of their unbelief. They were taken captive. And so he says, when you speak in tongues and somebody comes in, that's not going to help them at all. It's no sign of belief that your church services run with all kinds of tongues. But verse 23 says, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? Verse 24 says, but if all prophesy, this is why prophecy is better than tongues, and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and he is convicted by all. So the word of God goes out. We talk about the word of God. We talk about our own sinful hearts. Somebody could come up to the front and give a testimony. I was in bondage to drugs or to this sin, and God got a hold of my life. I had to hit rock bottom before I cried out on God. And let me tell you today that the word of the Lord is true. And all of a sudden, people begin to hear people prophesying, giving the word of God, and they say, there's something here. There's something I understand. They're connected in their mind, and they're edified. They begin to be built up. They realize that God is in that place. And that's important. And so what will they do? They'll be convicted. And thus, the secrets, verse 25, of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now, that doesn't happen all the time, and it doesn't happen right away. But as people come into church, and that's why we seek so much to address the issues of people's hearts and their minds. We want to make church as understandable as we can, because we don't know who is coming in. We constantly want to reach out to them, whether it's in the parking lot or in the childcare and in the message and in the worship. We want to make sure that people know that the word of God is practical in their lives. And so prophecy is better for that reason. It doesn't work for the unbelievers. Tongues don't help people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so it says in verse 26, how is it then, brethren? Now, how many of you have a question mark after brethren? Pretty much everybody. There's no question mark in the Greek language. So that was added there by the translators, and I think it's added wrong. You might move it down a couple of lines after the word interpretation, and I think it gives a better meaning. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, each has a teaching, each has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? And so he's basically saying, hey, you Corinthians, you guys are going crazy. What, everybody's got to, you know, vie for center stage and you've all got to do your thing? No, he says, let everything be done for edification. One of the great principles here is let the church be run in such a way that everybody is edified. This is not a commandment. When you come together, everybody has a psalm. All right, everybody line up. That would be a long service. Everybody has a teaching. Oh no, it's Sister Gina again. That's not what he's talking about. It's not a commandment. It's a rebuke to them that this is the way they were running things. And now he says, now if anybody speaks in tongues or in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. And so if somebody's going to speak in tongues in a church, somebody has to be there to interpret. But I would go back to what Paul said. I speak in tongues all the time, but I don't speak in tongues in church. And so as a practice, our church, we encourage you to seek the gifts of the Lord. And if God gives that to you, praise God. There may be a meeting and we like to give space to the moving of the Spirit in that way at times. And yet in our general services, we don't think that God is going to interrupt himself in the middle of service when somebody's leading in worship or a word of encouragement or in the teaching time. We don't think that God interrupts himself. God's not schizophrenic. And so sometimes somebody might want to stand up and all of a sudden, you know, here comes this tongue. If that happened in a service, if it happened in our service, I would tell that person to sit down and shut their mouth. Because what a person does is they draw attention to themselves. We are able to keep things in control. And so the spirit of the prophet is subject to a prophet. See, we don't do that, but it's happened in places. And, inevitably somebody would say, well, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. No, we're not quenching the Holy Spirit. If you haven't spoken in tongues throughout the week enough to where you just got to blurt out on a Sunday morning, then you are a Corinthian to the core. And Paul would tell the Corinthians, you guys, would you shut up with the tongues and start speaking to each other in a language that they understand, that encourages them, that strengthens them? That's the point of it all. Let everything be done for edification. So he says, but there, if there's no interpreter, verse 28, let him keep silent in the church. Mark that word silent. He's going to use it a couple more times. It's going to help you understand. Let him hold his peace is a better understanding of it. Let him hold his peace in church. Let him speak to himself and to God. I speak in tongues in church all the time, but I do it to God and to myself. It's okay. But I don't want to be distracting with the use of tongues or with the gifts of the Spirit. Now he speaks about prophecy. Let two or three prophets speak and let others judge. And so it's all about exercising control. Not everybody has to jump up and shout out the prophecy that they feel, but if somebody needs to share or wants to share, God's put something on their heart, good. And when they're done, let other people examine that. Let there be some discernment by the word of God. We judge everything by the word of God. And so he goes on, if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, hold their peace. If somebody's speaking the word of God, then don't interrupt, don't contradict, don't elbow the other one out of the way so that you can do your thing. So let the first keep silent. Second occurrence of this word, silent. Hold your peace. You can all prophesy one by one that you all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. See, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. I wrote next to this verse, number two. The first principle for church order was let everything be done for edification. The second principle is God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Peace. The church should be run in an orderly and peaceable way. Now, verse 34, it says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, and they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And that's a pretty clear verse, so we'll just skip that and move on. I'll point out a couple of things to you. First of all, this is the third time the word silent is used. It means to hold peace. What you have is a situation where services were run in a synagogue type style. And earlier he said, now if somebody prophesies, let others judge. And it was a common practice for the rabbis to interrogate or to offer questions to the speakers. And they would ask, as they did with Jesus. And so the rabbis would interact sometimes. It would be open forum. And so what Paul here says is, let the women hold their peace. And I mention that because it's the third time, and people will misinterpret that and say, well, the Bible, you know, women can't be used by, you know, this, that, or the other. And we've discussed it over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, let the women learn peaceably. But that's the way the men were to learn as well. Let the men lift up hands without wrath. That is peaceably. So we all learn in church in peace. And so he says, let the women keep silent or hold their peace in church, in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak. But what about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when it said that a woman, when she prays or prophesies in church? Clearly, Paul the Apostle is not saying that women don't speak or prophesy in church. Because just three chapters earlier, he said, when they do prophesy or pray in church, this is the way it is to be. So we have to listen to this in context. Probably what was happening is there was contention and strife beginning to emerge, because they would have the men's side of the synagogue or the church and the women's side. And what was probably happening is there was some contention. And sometimes men can be contentious, and sometimes women can be contentious. And so what Paul is saying here is, don't have contention. Don't have strife. Ladies, listen, is what he would say. It's not saying, well, the men can be, you know, have strife. No, neither one. But the ladies in this situation needed to hear this. And so Paul gives this instruction. And he says, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. It's possible that they were shouting over to the other side, hey, Reuben, what is he talking about? And people were saying, this is kind of distracting, because they wouldn't sit together with their wives. I don't know if some of the men would like to go back to that today. I know it happens sometimes in church, but this is probably what happened. So he says, it's shameful for the women to do that in church. And so discuss it later at home. And Paul, it's almost like he predicts and he projects into them this rebellion in their spirit. They don't like this. Sometimes we don't like what the Word of God says. And in our hearts, there's sort of this, and he knows that it's going to happen. So he says in verse 36, did the Word of God originally come from you? He says, are you going to argue with me on this? This is the Word of God. Just listen. Or was it you that it only reached? Are you the only ones that have the Word of God? You guys don't like the order in the church? You guys all want to speak in tongue? You want to do it your own way? Hey, listen, you better listen up. The Word of God is not, you know, you're not a sole proprietor over God's word. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or if he's spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. This is the way God wants his church to be run. The church is not sort of a sole proprietor, kind of an entrepreneurial outlook that we just make up as we go along. God has order, and he wants it to be in a certain way, and so we listen. And so Paul says, if you guys think you're so spiritual, you better recognize that what I'm saying is the commandment of God. But if anyone's ignorant, let him be ignorant. If you want to argue with it, you know, you can go on and continue to be ignorant. I will defend your right to be wrong to the death. And so Paul says, you can continue being ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. And so he gives the summary conclusion. Don't dismiss the gift of tongues, but earnestly desire to build one another up. Seek for order in the church. Seek for understanding in the church, and seek for edification. You might put that over this chapter. Edification, understanding, order. Let everything be done decently and in order.